John 13, verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin. Now notice this phrase. And began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Lord, I pray that you would help us to understand servitude, servantship. I pray that you would help us with this. And I pray that our people who have served you today, on our buses, in our children's church, in our nursery, in Sunday school classes, in our choir, in special music, playing the instruments, and so many other things that I haven't the time or probably the memory to name all. But we're tired tonight, but it's a good tired. We're thankful for it. And I pray that you would cause us to see the urgency of the hour, to give our time to God for service. Now, Lord, I know you haven't called us all to preach. I know not all of us have been called into evangelism or called to the mission field or called to be a pastor or bishop. But we all have been called to serve, every one of us. And I pray tonight that you would motivate and encourage some to get busy serving you. In thy name I pray. Amen. Someone once said that our Lord was a willing Savior and he uses only willing servants. You know, God does not make us do anything. I'm thankful for that. My father made me do things, and I knew that if I didn't do them, I'd be punished. I remember our family bought a new house, and it was in a new subdivision. I think we were the 8th house on the street. And my dad didn't have gutters on the house. And where the water poured off the house, it just made huge holes. And you could see holes beneath the foundation. And my father, rather than putting up gutters, he was going to save the money. He bought a wheelbarrow instead. And behind our house was just acres and acres and acres of fields and free dirt and field dirt, and he would leave for work in the morning. He'd say, "When I come home, I don't expect to see any of these holes here." And understand, I was 12 years old. I was 13 years old, and so he'd leave for work, and early in the morning, I'd put the shovel in the wheelbarrow, and I would push it all the way down the neighborhood where there was like a cove. That was the entrance way into this field. And I would go in the field and I would wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow after wheelbarrow. I'm sure my back is some messed up today from pushing that blasted wheelbarrow. Amen. But I knew this. My father said, "I want these holes filled. And if they're not filled when I get in from work, we're going to have a talk." Now, that wasn't exactly correct. We weren't going to talk. He was going to talk. And I was going to listen, and we were going to be do-si-do-ing around the room, and I was going to be sad for it. So, man, I mean to tell you, and even if I didn't get it all done, he could see the major effort of a 12-year-old or a 13-year-old who tried to get it done and packed it full. The misery of it was the next monsoon that came, it just washed it away, and we just had a couple. We had all this free dirt, it didn't matter. It saved on buying gutters. I look back on that, and I want to tell you, I'm not bitter at my father. We have so many kids today that are so bitter at their father. He was such a terrible father. He made them work. He yelled at them some. And I want to tell you, I don't think I yelled at my kids enough in some things. But he yelled, you know, my father yelled at me. My father cussed me. He was a lost man. He cussed me at times. I'm grateful he taught me to work hard and taught me what it meant to what work meant. Now, our Heavenly Father, he doesn't push us into anything. He wants our motivation not to be fear and trepidation that when he comes, he wants our service to be of our love and our own free will. Now, some of you have served the Lord today. You found some capacity where you have served the Lord. We have folks that are in our choir that sing, and I'm grateful for that. Can you imagine a church without a choir? I would hate that. I thank the Lord. I think, can you imagine a church without special music? I so much enjoy. It wasn't just a huge, powerful song, but just such a, the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. That's such a true song, truth that's there. And, but there are people in our choir, you may not know this, but they help make Far East Baptist Mission, International. They work in that area. We have people that do things that you don't have any clue. We have people who paint and take things that are broken and weathered and make it look, and they do a good job at it. Now, I don't think everybody needs to paint. I've seen church people paint, and after you get done, you've got to change the carpet and everything else. There's a great reward, a blessing in serving the Lord. Now Jesus washed the disciples' feet, and he's demonstrating true greatness true greatness is serving others. There are some times that my grandson, Bear, or sometimes some of your children, I know often the children's children will hold the door for me, and I'll tell them, "You're a mighty servant for the Lord. You know what a great servant you are." And they smile, their chest kind of pokes out, and they seem to be proud, and that's fine. But I want them to know that it's a blessing thing to serve and to wait on others, especially when it takes me a long time to get to the door when they're holding the door. Now, understand this. Jesus, he washes the disciples' feet. He's demonstrating the greatness of serving others. Now, there's different kind of people, and we all know these people. There are those who are authoritarians, and you know they're snapping their fingers and they're barking orders and they're saying what's going to be and how it's going to be, and they may have the authority and power to say that. But I want to tell you this, that doesn't get God's attention as much as servitude does. Being a servant and being willing to say a no to yourself, being able to die to self and think of others, is really what gets the Lord's attention here. Now, there's three truths here that I think drove Jesus to wash the disciples' feet and to demonstrate the basics of service and ministry. Three things here. First of all, notice Jesus knew his hour had come. If you look back in John chapter 12, in verse 23 and 24, the Bible says, "And Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth not. But if it die, he bringeth forth much fruit.'" Jesus knew that his time was short. His time had come. The hour is come, John chapter 12, verse 23. Now, in the first verses 1 and 3 of our text in John 13, notice verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of the world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them until the end." Look at verse 3. "Jesus, knowing that the Father was given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God." So whenever he hoped, whatever he hoped to teach these disciples, he knew that his time was very short, that they needed to do this. Now, I didn't take time to talk about some of the discussions prior to this of these disciples. They were arguing who was going to be the greatest in heaven. James and John had already asked Jesus if their seats could be beside, if they could sit on each side of Jesus in heaven, on each side of his throne. They even got their mother to go to Jesus. James and John got their mother to go to Jesus. What does that reveal? It reveals they were homeschooled. And that's what it reveals. They got their mother, they got their mama to go, and their mama went to Jesus and said, can James and John sit on each side of you? And Jesus says, you don't know what you have. You've asked a hard thing. Do you think you can do this? And they said, oh yeah, we can do this, which once again reveal where they were schooled. Now understand, he says in verse 1, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, in verse 3, he said, Jesus knowing that the Father had given him all things in his hands. So he knew that his time was short. This thing about servitude, now, can I remind you that these disciples had been traveling with him three and a half years. This is his public ministry. It is coming. He is 33 man years old. And his ministry is coming to an end. He is going to be crucified. He will absolutely die on the cross of Calvary. And he will rise up the third day. These disciples, they had not learned this. He had catered to them. He had helped them. They had seen the miracles that he had done. So he was hoping to teach these disciples while he had this time. Not only is the time short, but Jesus loved his own. It speaks about his own in the passage. And his followers are his own, those for whom he was responsible for. In verse 1, the latter part says, having loved his own, which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. His own, I believe, includes the heavenly host, but it also believes all believers who've gone to heaven, but also those who are here on the earth that are believers in him. Jesus is Lord, the Son of the living God, to whom all is given to him. Therefore, his own includes all those in both heaven and earth who are followers of him, who've been saved, and he loves them all. However, the present point is his love is his own in the world. And therefore, he's compelled to focus in, excuse me, on them and to do whatever is necessary to help them, no matter the cost. It is urgent that these disciples understood what it would mean to serve. Let me pause and ask you, do you understand what it means to serve God? Do you think you understand that? You know, we tithe the tenth. We're supposed to give God the tithe, the tenth of our gross income, and an offering. But we're supposed to give God a tithe of our time. We're supposed to give God a tithe of our talent. A lot of times when we think about tithe, I think we come in numbers and money. But there's so much more that's involved there. And he was completely, the Lord's completely focused on these disciples to do whatever he needs to do to help them to see there's no matter what the cost. He's compelled by his love to wash their feet. He's given them this example. Now, I don't want to get in and be disgusting, but I want to just make the statement on this. I think the feet is probably the ugliest part of the anatomy. Nobody has pretty feet. Nobody. No, you do not. You know, some of us here, you have Fred Flintstone feet. You know, that's right. And boy, you've got that. And we see God. Jesus is God. And when they get back from the bathhouse, to the home, they picked up a little bit of the world's dirt. And they would have a servant who would take the servant's robe and put over him. He would gird himself, fill a basin with water, and get on his knees, and they would come, take their sandals off at the entranceway, and then they'd have their feet washed. And God is washing these disciples' feet. We know that he humbled himself even for the shame of the cross. But for God to wash man's feet, can you imagine? Can you only imagine? He's compelled to, by his love, to wash their feet no matter the humiliation and the degree of what's required here. Let me ask you something. Is there some service to Christ that's just a bit beneath you. I know people, and they want to work in the office. I've known people who want to be my personal secretary, and they give me all their credentials. Can I tell you something? I don't care about your credentials till I see your heart. Yeah. I don't care. You might have been the second secretary to Donald Trump, but I want to tell you, I just don't care. I want to see your heart. I know people who want to stand and teach a man's class. I know people who want to stand and teach a lady's class. And I want to tell you, I think there's a certain spiritual fortitude that you need to have before you stand up before adults. And I have placed these folks in the past in a child's ministry, like our King's Kids, or like our Sunday school class, or like our bus ministry. And they hang in there a little while, but it's just a bit beneath them. That's not what they want. And do you not realize that I got a Bible college degree. I want to tell you, I don't care if you got enough degrees to be a thermometer until I see your heart. I'm not going to put you in certain places. And it's amazing I feel like this. If you could do this ministry 9 months or 12 months and serve it and do it well, maybe then I can trust you with I'll give you a monkey to feed. And if you feed the monkey well, I'll give you a gorilla to feed. But I want to see what you do with the monkey. But it's amazing to me how there are people who this is just a bit beneath them. You know, he really doesn't recognize my ability. He really doesn't recognize, and not that I don't recognize them. I read them on your two-page resume. I just don't care. And I want to tell you this too. I've pastored people for 33 years who are doing a swell job and have been there 18 and 19 and 20 years, and I'm not planning on pulling them out to have some Johnny-come-lately come in and plug them in, who it's beneath them to work in a children's church. It's beneath them to work on a bus route. It's beneath them to keep the nursery. They're more valuable than that, you know, and the pastor just doesn't see this. The pastor sees it. He just doesn't care. He wants to see servitude. Are there some things, you know, we have a couple of men. I'm grateful for them. I think of David Rhodes and Kirk Childers. But back a few weeks ago, some of you realized our Sunday school class was merged with Brother Crook's class. And Brother Crook, I want you to know, my class, they said great things about being in your class and you teaching. But I wanted to get our class back, and it was actually a bit of a help for me to not be in Sunday school and just come and preach the hour at that time in my situation. But David Rhodes and Kirk Childers, they laid out on the cold mud and worked on that air conditioner and heater system out there and put a heat exchange in there. And I don't know. I think it's probably more involved than removing four bolts and plugging one in and plugging one out. Probably a bit more involved than that. But we have heat again in our Sunday school room. And I want to tell you something. I didn't hail them and do, you know, their reward is in heaven. Their motivation is their love for their Lord. And when our heat went out, the heat exchange was corrupt. I didn't ask Brother Rhodes. He does that kind of work, but he spoke to Brother Dean and said, you know, I can fix that. Ask Pastor if we can buy the part, and I'll just fix it. And it was just such a blessing. I think Kirk held the umbrella. No, I know he did more than that. He worked hard too. But grateful for that. That's servitude. You know what servitude is? Servitude is pulling in the parking lot and seeing some cans in the parking lot and parking your car and picking them up instead of just driving by. Wonder what jerk did that, you know. Boy, what a mess that looks like. You stop and you throw it in the back of somebody else's truck, you pick it up, you discard it. That's servitude. Now, Jesus, he realized some things. He knew that he was going to die. His time was short. He knew these disciples didn't get this. They're arguing who's going to be the greatest in heaven. Can you just pause a minute and think? I was driving over thinking about this. I don't know where my place is going to be in heaven, but it's not going to be up close to the throne of God. It's not going to be up there. I'm grateful I'm going to be in heaven. I know I'm going to be in heaven. But I don't think I'm going to be in the first 10 pews in heaven. I don't think it's going to be. And the Bible tells us clearly that the first shall be last. Say it with me. And the last shall be first. That's right. So I don't know. I was driving over here contemplating this message, and I thought, I don't know where I'm going to be. I don't think I'm going to be in the middle of it. There are so many wonderful, tremendous men of God, pastors and preachers, outstanding missionaries who've given their lives for God, people who perished in concentration camps, who were wonderful missionaries, who got caught up in World War II and different things, like different martyrs who gave their lives. Man, I'll be way back there. You know, if it's an arena, I'll be in the nosebleed section. But I'm just going to be happy to be there. And we see that these disciples, they didn't get it. And then thirdly, Jesus washed their feet because he knew his enemy, and he knew the enemy was about to strike and betray him. He says in verse 2, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. So he had to act before the enemy would strike here. He had to teach this. He knew this was going to happen. The disciples had to be strengthened. The disciples needed to be fortified. They had to be shown and taught immediately. Once the enemy would strike, it'd be too late. Now, these three truths should drive all of us who are the children of God to be involved in ministry, to serve, and to serve now, knowing the time has now come. Jesus said in John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Romans 13, listen what it says. Romans 13, verse 11 and 12. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the work of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. What a powerful verse this is. 1 Corinthians 7, verse 29, you're familiar with this. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none. Ephesians 5, verse 16 says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Colossians 4, verse 5 says, walk in wisdom towards them that are without, redeeming the time. Knowing the time has come, the time is ever so short. Now, these three truths should cause us to move. And then loving his own. As we look at that, we, the believer, we're responsible in this. We should love his own. We should love his own. We should have a love in John 15, verse 9. Excuse me. Let me drink this. He says in John 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. John 15, verse 13. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 14 and 15. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. 1 John 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. You get it? Understand, when he speaks about loving his own, we are to love his own as well. And then lastly, we mentioned knowing the enemy, that he is going to strike immediately. We're told in Matthew 13, verse 19, when anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in the heart. He takes that seed that was sown. This is he which receiveth seed by the wayside. We're reminded of Ephesians 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye might be able to withstand the wiles of the devil. James 4, verse 17. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Some other verses I could share. 1 Peter talks about being sober and being vigilant because your adversary, the devil, verses 8 and 9. So what's the purpose of service? And why do we do what we do? Well, if we follow the example of our Savior, we serve because we know time is short. We serve because of love, God's love, and we should share that love. And we serve because we know the enemy is coming. And these truths motivated our Lord. They should motivate us to stick to ourselves, to serve, to be faithful, to labor, to be persistent, and to persevere. I know people who, you know, they talk about what they used to do. Well, when I ran a bus route, I used to have 50 on my bus route. When I taught Sunday school, I had the best class. When I did this, when I did that, can I tell you, there's never a time when we shouldn't have some area of service. One of the things that I notice is when I've been flat on my back and could hardly get out of my own bed, I'd watch the live stream, but I'd chomp the bit missing being in church. When COVID hit, we canceled our services for 5 weeks. We came back on Mother's Day. You remember that? We came back. Anyone who wanted to come back on Mother's Day. But for the longest time, those 5 weeks, it was Brother Gray, it was Rachel, and it was Brother Gray's family for special music, and me. And every bit, hardly one person in the pew. I would pull up in the parking lot and not a car here. And the first time Debbie and I, when we had COVID and we were so sick, that first time, we've had COVID 3 times. The last 2 times I've kicked it in the face and told it to get lost. I haven't had the shot, not going to take the shot. I was at the hospital. They said, have you had the shot? I said, no, I'm not taking it either. If I take the shot, I won't get COVID. Is that what you're telling me? She said, oh, we're not judging. I said, no, I'm judging. That's what I'm doing here. But when Debbie and I pulled in to our church for the lengthy time we were out, and I want to thank it, I don't know, like a month and a half. I don't remember Debbie, but it wasn't that long, but it's a long time we were out. When we pulled in the parking lot, we wept. Coming back to the church for the first time was for the cantata. Debbie had to leave early. I asked my dear brother, who's been so good to me, Brother Rick House, I said, would you pick me up? And would you help me get to church tonight? He came and picked me up. And as we came down Van Drive from this end, I saw the steeple. I saw the chandelier projecting light through the glass windows. And before we got in the parking lot, I began to sob and to weep. This is the house of God. This is the place of God. We are the people of God. We have the Word of God. It's the place we should be, and we should serve Him. There's a place. You may not think much service. Someone puts the water here. It's a service of the Lord, to the Lord. Somebody puts up song books. Somebody gets all the bubble gum your little devil stick on the pews. Somebody picks up the Lord's Supper cups and prepares that. We don't just come here and Shazam. There's a Lord's Supper cups filled. Aren't you glad we're back to the Lord's Supper this way? That's a little bit wangy pulling that thing off and putting that down the last couple of times. I'm just saying there's some area of service. Now, don't do it because your pastor said so. Do it because you love your Savior. And let me tell you why you should do it. Because time is short. Because we should love His own. And because we know the enemy's coming. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 5. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Someone says, the higher you risk in the likeness, or the higher you rise in the likeness of Jesus, the lower you will stoop in your service for others. The higher you rise in your likeness of Jesus, the lower you will stoop in your service for Jesus. Can I tell you this? The pastor's the under shepherd, but he's the chief servant. Got a lot of pastors. I want you to listen to me. Got a lot of pastors that have too much of themselves. Dr. Big Shot, Dr. Big Britches. Listen, you don't have to be a pastor. Some of you men, you're just too full of yourself. Too much of you. I remember a story that Dr. Gary Hirth gave, and his father-in-law was Wayne Van Gelderen Sr. And Dr. Hirth was a young man, and every young man fills his oats, often abusing the authority that he has. And Dr. Van Gelderen would say, too much of Gary, to Dr. Gary Hirth, too much of Gary, just too much of Gary. He wouldn't confront him. He'd just say, too much of Gary. Every time I've heard that, I've heard a few times, too much of Rick, way too much of Rick. Can you see when you are full of yourself and there's too much of you? That you make other people uncomfortable, that you needlessly hurt people who would die for you. Why don't you get right? Why don't you develop? I know you have power, and so I'm not taking that away. I'm just saying, why don't you develop a servant spirit? A servant spirit. Would you stand? I don't think this is any kind of a profound message, but I do believe that we don't make enough of our Lord in our service. Can I tell you this? I'm grateful for your faithfulness to God and your tithes and offerings, but if you're not serving Him, you're not doing much more than just tipping God. If you think your tithes and offering begs you off from your responsibility to service, I want everybody to stay in the auditorium and sit still and not move. Why don't you come and humble yourself before the Lord? How do you do that? You come forward and you say, yes, Lord, thy will be done. Help me to humble myself and to be the servant. Lord, help me willingly to put on the servant's apron, to fill the basin, and to wash the feet of others. Lord, bless tonight. May we be people of humility, not humiliation, but of humility and a servant. In thy name I pray. God's spoken to your heart. I hope He has. You come now.